Well, if you would, turn with me in your copies of Scripture to Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. Acts chapter 3. This can be found on page 911 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Continuing in our series in the book of Acts, we see the work of our ascended Christ continuing through his church. So look with me now at the word of the living and true God. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" So far the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon the message tonight. Our Lord, we do thank you for this time that we can gather together as your people to hear your word about your servant Jesus. We thank you for his coming into this world, that he bore our sins on the cross, that he died on that cross, and that he has been raised from the grave, raised into heaven, seated on high, and that he reigns even now. We do pray that Jesus would subdue our hearts, subdue the wicked thoughts that we have in our minds, subdue our wills, that we might turn from wickedness and turn to him for life. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, John Maxwell is quoted as saying, "Life is a matter of choices, and every choice makes you." Life is a matter of choices, and every choice makes you. Maybe that's been on an inspirational poster in your office, or you've read that in one of his books. But I read that quote, and I come away feeling less than enthused. What about those of us who have made bad choices? What about those of us who seem to have made a choice that can never be undone? We've said something to someone we love that can never be taken back. We've done that thing against a friend that we wish we had not done. This quote about choices, it's inspirational in some ways, but it can be soul-crushing as well. But what if you were given the opportunity to revisit one of those bad choices? What if a door that you once thought closed has been opened again? Can you imagine having that choice placed before you? What if you could choose differently? What an incredible opportunity. In our passage tonight, we see a decision revisited. Last week, we read of a man lame from birth, unable to care for himself, radically healed to such a degree that he's able to leap for joy in the temple courts. The people see this man leaping for joy and are astonished by the incredible healing that he has received. They wonder aloud, "How is this possible? I've seen that guy. That guy can't get around, and now he's leaping for joy. What has happened?" And they fix their eyes on these two men that this man who's been healed is clinging to. Was it them? Have they healed him? Peter and John take this opportunity to represent to the Jewish people the Jesus of Nazareth, a man that they had made a decision about not so long ago, and to encourage them, to call them to reconsider their decision. It's in this representation of Christ we find good news, not just for these Jews of long ago, but for us as well, all who hear this presentation. The good news God has unfolded in our passage tonight is that God has established resurrection life in his servant Jesus. So turn to him to receive the fullness of life. God has established resurrection life in his servant Jesus. So turn to him to receive the fullness of life. We see this gospel truth as we consider two points of decision in Peter's presentation. First, we see the choice to reject Jesus. And second, we see the choice to turn back to Jesus. So let's look together at the choice to reject Jesus. Look with me at verse 11. "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" After seeing this healed lame man leaping for joy, the crowds gather together and come to find the source of this healing. They come to Solomon's portico, this portion of the temple that could have large crowds gather into. They come to him. They come to them, Peter and John, in amazement. And Peter and John, rather than choosing to make it all about themselves, "Yeah, we did this. You know, we're healing all week. Just come back and I can do this again." They're not making it about themselves. They make it about Jesus. They represent Jesus to these people. And he tells the crowds about this Jesus. Peter reacquaints them with this Christ. The people had already heard of Jesus. That's pretty clear from Matthew 27. We see there the details that Peter outlines about what these people know about Jesus. They delivered him over to the authorities, to the Roman authorities, to be crucified. Matthew 27. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And Peter makes clear here that Pilate is seeking to release Jesus. We know from other gospel accounts that Pilate sees that this man is righteous, and yet the people call for Barabbas, this murderer. They chose a murderer over Jesus. And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And here's the most condemning words you could almost read in all of Scripture. And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." These people, upon coming to know who Jesus is, seeing his miracles, seeing all that he had said, what did they choose to do? They chose a murderer over him. They delivered him over to death. And whenever the authority says, "Hey, I'm not so sure about this," they said, "Crucify him," starting a riot, and then called his blood, Jesus' blood, down upon them and their children. They are radically guilty of what has happened to Jesus. And it's in this reacquainting of Jesus that the apostles point out some things that might have gotten missed for these Jews. They reinterpret who this Jesus is. This isn't just Jesus of Nazareth who grew up, you know, down the road from Jerusalem. They attribute three titles to Jesus. He's the servant, that he's the holy and righteous one, that he's the author of life. All three of these titles, I think, can be found in meditating upon Isaiah 53:11, where it says, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity." It's this Jesus, this prophet, this servant foretold of old, who would come as the holy and righteous one of God to establish the way to life. This wasn't just any other man. This wasn't trading a murderer for just some random man who's probably done some sinful things in his life. This is the one who was pure, undefiled. He's the one who never sinned in word, thought, or deed. They delivered him over. He is the holy and righteous one. He is the author of life. This phrase for author is a very cool one, if I can say so myself. It's not used very often. It means something close to trailblazer, pioneer. He's the one who goes first, that all others might follow after him. This trailblazer of life, they killed. They rejected him. They denied him. They delivered him over. It sounds pretty bad, right? You don't have to be a weatherman to say this looks like bad weather for them coming their way. It's this Jesus they crucified. They bear his blood. This was an act of supreme treachery. The ones who were supposed to get it missed it by a long shot, more than a mile. And we can look at these people and say, those fools, I've got it all together. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have been there crucifying Jesus. I would have taken him down. I wouldn't have done that. The same heart that was in these people to crucify Jesus, to reject him, is the same heart that's in you and in me by nature. We're born in sin. Given the opportunity, we might be so blind. We might be so calloused. We might be so hardened that we could justify doing the same. That same heart that was in these people exists in you. I mean, Judas, right? Judas, one of the friends of Jesus, one who traveled with him for 3 years, saw all that Jesus did, was benefit to better teaching than you and I have ever received, still betrayed Jesus. He's blind, ignorant, as Peter says here. They did not know what they did. You could say they made a bad choice. And Peter here is pressing in the severity of what they've done. This was not just some miscarriage of justice. This was the ultimate betrayal against the Lord's anointed. And yet, incredibly, alongside this choice to reject, someone else is making a choice, or I should say has made a choice in this passage. It's God. God chose to use the rejection of these people to bring about resurrection. God glorified this Jesus. God raised him from the dead. That's what Peter says here. God vindicated his servant from the grave. Yeah, that sentence that people declared about you, that you deserve death, God said, no. You deserve life. You are perfect in my sight. The grave cannot hold you. And he rose Jesus from the dead. God declares a verdict of innocence on this man who was declared guilty by his brothers. Peter and John represent this Christ who the people rejected, who is raised by God. It's this Christ who is alive, this Christ who still heals people, who still restores sight to the blind. It's in this face of this devastating choice to reject Jesus, reject the author of life, to reject the holy and righteous one. A new gracious decision is presented to these people. Will they choose to turn back? And that's what we see next. Look now at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The therefore is an important word here. That means in light of what has come before. Every time you see therefore, you should ask what it's there for. Looking in light of what has happened, because you crucified the author of life, because you have done this and you are guilty of his blood, what does he say? This verb is so important. Repent. Repent. What does repent mean? That's a good Christianese word, right? We say it a lot. Could we define it? Maybe to a non-Christian. What is repentance? We could take the shorter catechism's answer. Question 87. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with great grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It's a long definition. We could say to turn from sin and turn to Christ. Whenever you make a decision to turn, you have to move, right? It's you know, if you're doing your aerobics class, you turn away from something, turn to something else. You know, ideally with aerobics, you're turning away from potato chips and turning to more dumbbells. So we are called to turn from sin and to turn to Christ. There's no other place to turn. There's only Christ and sin. That's all there is. There's no other options. What happens if they do turn? What happens if these people turn to this Jesus? Look what he says. Repent, therefore, and turn back first, that your sins may be blotted out, that your sins might be washed away. Sin is presented as this stain in a pure garment. It's a defilement that needs some sort of cleansing. This word for blotted out draws to mind the temple imagery of the atoning sacrifice, blotting away sin so that the people might have right worship. These people are called to repent that they might have their sins washed away with cleansing power far greater than that of the temple. So they're to turn to have their sins blotted away. Second, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And this phrase may seem a little confusing. Refreshing, what is this talking about? I think that this is talking about God pouring out his Spirit upon his people that they might be refreshed. We are dying in the wilderness of thirst, and God pours out life into our lives by his Spirit that we might be refreshed and find anew that will to live and move forward, so that their sins may be washed away, that they might receive refreshing from on high, and third, that Christ will come for them. That's what he says there. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Jesus the Messiah may return for you. When will this happen? Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. We see that Jesus is now in heaven. I think I've mentioned that every week in the book of Acts. Jesus is exalted into heaven, and he's there. The good news is Jesus isn't there forever. He's returning again. And when he returns for his people, that they might be with him, and that he might be with them, and that they might be with him for all eternity, face to face, enjoying perfect communion with one another. Peter says that if you turn to Jesus, you get all of this. These three things I think are a good description of what resurrection life is. It's enjoying Christ's presence. It's knowing the freedom from sin. It's experiencing the power of Christ's Spirit in our lives. And we're told that this is promised from long ago by the prophets. We could look at a number of prophets. We're told by Peter that all of the prophets point to this in some way. But Ezekiel 36 is one of my favorites. Starting in verse 22, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." This begins now. This begins as you return to Christ, as you turn back to him and repent. You experience the joys of resurrection life now as the Spirit is poured into your hearts. You know the refreshing power of Jesus. You know the forgiveness of sins. You have a hope founded upon Jesus, who is in heaven, who will return for you one day. This is the power of resurrection life, and this is held out for all who would look to this Jesus, who was rejected and is now raised by God, who has been glorified by him. There's a frightening side to this choice to turn back, though, and that is, what happens if they don't turn back? Peter doesn't just tell them to hold out the good side. Peter also holds out the consequences of a choice to not turn back. And here he looks to the prophets again. Notice Peter goes almost exclusively to prophets to prove his point. He says here, "Moses said," this is verse 22, "the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you." This is Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? "Turn to me. Receive me. Receive my life." But what if not? "And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Shall be destroyed from the people. Destroyed. I don't like to do the whole Greek thing of like, this Greek word is incredible and you should all learn Greek to make sure that you understand this fully. But really, the power of this word that Peter uses here, this is only used in the New Testament once. It's a long word. It's got like 15 letters in it, which anytime you come across words like that, they're really strong words. The word means utterly destroy. To tear out from the root, to leave no stone left, just wipe it off the face of the earth. It's as if they never existed. You know, it's like there's these new board games now where you can buy them, and every time you play them, something new happens to that board game, and things. You actually like tear apart cards, and so it's supposed to make for a cool game experience. But if you're anything like me, you're like, no, I don't want to tear these things up. That's horrible. How insignificant is that compared to what God is saying? I will utterly destroy them from the people, if they do not listen to my chosen prophet, the prophet who far exceeds that of Moses. But notice the grace that Peter ends on. He talks about what the consequence is, but he says, You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, Paul describes that he wishes that he could be condemned for the sake of his brothers. Sure, that longing is in Peter as well. We can read in these words his heartfelt desire to see his brothers saved. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This message that Peter is proclaiming is as one who has been commissioned by Christ. His warning of what these people have done is, in effect, Christ coming to them, warning them, calling them back to himself. Turn from your wickedness. Turn to me. This passage is a radical reminder for us all, not just the Jews of old, but as this gospel message is proclaimed to all who are listening here, the call is to be reconciled to Christ. Christ calls you to turn back to him. Though this message came to the Jews first, it comes to you, Gentiles, second, those of you who are Gentiles, which I think most of you are. This same call to repentance, to turn, is held out for you as well. So if you're here tonight, if you've heard this word and you've never received Jesus, if you've never looked to him for life, I must warn you of the consequences of that choice. If you do not choose Christ, there awaits you far greater condemnation than Jesus faced on the cross, in the sense that this is perpetual. Jesus suffered on the cross 3 days and he descended into hell on that cross. But Jesus was raised. There is no resurrection unto life apart from Jesus. All that faces us outside of Christ is utter destruction. So repent. Turn back. Turn from your wickedness. Turn to Jesus. And if you come here tonight, and if you've trusted Jesus, if you have repented and turned to him, the call still exists for you to repent, to turn. Maybe not in the same way as whenever you first heard these words and trusted, but following with the great reformer Martin Luther in his first of his 95 theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. You see, daily, our hearts turn us aside. There's still a little bit of that sin residing in us, pulling us back to wickedness, pulling us back to betraying our Lord. We must daily repent. We must daily take up our cross and die to ourselves, that we might live to Christ, that we might live for him today, that we might continue to walk in the refreshing presence of his Spirit, that we know the joy and the longing of seeing Christ return for us on his last day. And that day could be any day now. Christ could return for us tonight. And so, Christian, are you listening to Christ? Are you listening to this prophet? Are you listening to his call for you to turn back to him each day, even this hour? Turn to him in faith that you might delight in the fullness of resurrection life, life that he accomplished though he was rejected. God lifted him up that any who trust in him can experience resurrection life even now. Amen. Let's go to our Lord now in prayer. Our Lord and our Master, whom have we in heaven but you? You are our great mediator, the lover of our life, the author of resurrection life. And you do indeed call us all to turn to you, to turn away from wickedness, to turn away from rebellion, to turn to you, that we might find life and life abundantly. You know our hearts. You know how prone we are to wander. We thank you that you give your word to call us back to yourself each day. We do pray, our Lord, that you would lead us into a more full repentance, a more full hating of our sin, and a more full loving of who you are, of your mercy. May we not be content with repenting just the once, but may our whole lives be one of repentance, a continuing up, a continuing of dying to self and pursuing after you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.